What's going on? Thank you, Pastor Toby. Man, don't you guys like him? Can we just give him like a... Yeah. I got to say, we met him last year, and it's just been such a blessing. I mean, we've been here a couple years now. This is probably, our third visit. But I'm always impressed by the heart, the hospitality, the passion, the wholeheartedness of a leadership team here. Aaron, his wife, and many others that we've met, and Pastor Toby, we love this place, so it's a blessing to be here. So this is Joshua. We try to be the parents, but then sometimes he just does what he wants, and, you know, don't judge me, you know? So what we'll do is I want to give a little bit of update. How many of you guys remember us coming through? Okay, so... I'll share real quick kind of what we do for those that haven't met us before, and then we'll just give a little bit of update, and then I have a short word of encouragement I want to give. So we are missionaries. We work with an organization called the International House of Prayer. And sweet. Okay, good. So at the center of that ministry is a 24/7 worship and prayer room that we have at any given point between 50 and 300 people in the room. About 300 full-time staff members. That's their primary role is to lead worship and intercession, as well as disciple and train others. We web stream that to the nations, and we have 24/7 anywhere between 10 and 50,000 people that are led in prayer with us. And so that's really the heart and center of our ministry. Is we put prayer at the center because we want to put Jesus at the center. We want to connect God's people to Him. And to their primary calling, which is to connect with God, to speak to God, to interact with God. And so Brandy and I helped to lead a Bible school that's a part of that ministry. And we train a bunch of young adults. We got about 130 students in the school. And our role is we oversee the practical hands-on training. So there's Bible classes. They spend a lot of time in prayer together. And then we have about 13 outreaches that the students engage in throughout the week, 13 teams that the students are split up into, and they all do a different outreach. And so as well as alongside the discipleship that we're able to do, we send the students out throughout the city to share the gospel, to bless others. So, Brandy, do you want to share just kind of some of the, I'll take him, some of the new things we've been able to do?
Yeah, Jesus.
Don't worry, I'm not staying in here the whole time. We're going to go to that building. he's crazy. We're super excited for some of the outreaches that we were able to implement even just this past year. We started a Muslim refugee outreach in Kansas City, and we were able to see a Muslim family come to Jesus this past year. And so it was super, super cool. If you've ever spoken to a Muslim person, you would understand that that's very hard to minister the gospel to them. But the wife took her headdress off. They decided to send their kids to Christian school. And then we're also implementing this past semester. Go ahead, Bodie. he'll go play outside.
Everybody likes Bodie.
He's totally fine. This next semester, we're implementing another outreach for, we're going to be sending a group of young girls to a young mom shelter. So girls who get pregnant between the ages of 14 to 18 years old live in this home, and we're going to be sending girls to go there and do their hair, paint their nails, hold their babies while they take a shower, pray over them, give them prophetic words, and just love them. Yeah. And then we're starting another outreach with just full-time evangelism. So they're going to go knock on people's doors, make connections in neighborhoods, go to local Walmarts, pray over cashiers and people that you see in the aisle. So We're really excited. I think it's really cool. We're working with these young people in this school to see their hearts come alive for Jesus, teaching them the first things first is like standing before the Lord, having a prayer life, and then that's where everything comes out of, is standing before Jesus. You get this, you guys have felt it, you're in prayer, and you get this explosive feeling on the inside that you can't, You can't hold in. You have to tell people about Jesus. You have to scream his name from the rooftops. And we're seeing so many young people doing this. There, we have one girl, she's like, hey, I'm not coming back to school next semester. I'm actually going to start working with this orphanage in Kansas City, because that's where her outreach was all last year, was she went to this orphanage every single week, loved on these kids, and now she wants to get a degree in childhood counseling or something to help these children that are in orphanages. And we're just seeing, I feel like so many people we talk to, they're like, ah, we need to see your generation come alive for Jesus, but your prayers are working. Like, we're seeing so many young people being fiery for Jesus.
Yeah, I'll share just a couple quick stories. So one girl, her name's Amy. We put her as a leader of one of the teams, and we told her, you guys are going to do a children's outreach in the neighborhood. And she's like, anything but kids, please. You know, like, well, we need you, so that's what you're going to do. And kind of the secret intent of our hearts is that they would fall in love with things, fall in love with ministry, fall in love with people by accident, you know, as they do stuff they don't really feel like doing. So she didn't have a heart for it. She didn't want to do it, but she, to serve the school and to serve, you know, that neighborhood and her fellow students, she went and did it. And we have them spend lots of time in the prayer room. And so she says, she just asked the Lord, God, give me your heart for these kids. Speak to me. What are you feeling? You know, and she prayed that for weeks, not feeling anything. And then in a moment, her heart just began to come alive for the neighborhood and feel the heart of God, the passion of God for the kids. Ended up continuing to lead that ministry, and now she refuses to do any other outreach. She's helping. She just graduated. We hired her, and she's going to be overseeing many of the children's outreaches. And it was, you know, through that experience that all of a sudden she wants to give her heart to these kids. Another girl and her husband that they got married while in school. They just graduated. They were doing a Muslim refugee outreach, and she began praying for the Middle East and for Muslims. You know, they saw this family come to the Lord this semester, and they began to grow in passion for what God wants to do among Muslims in the Middle East. And they just did an exit interview with us, all the seniors. We just asked them, you know, what God do in your heart? Where are you going? And she said, we're moving to the Middle East. We feel God's heart for the Muslims, and we're in. They're connecting with an organization that's going to train them and send them, and they're committed. They're moving to somewhere in the Middle East to win Muslims for Christ. And so these are the kinds of stories we're able to see in young people. It's not only we're seeing impact in Kansas City, but who knows where these students are going afterward, after they get impacted by the love of God and by the passion of God for the lost. And so it's a blessing. So amen. And thank you, guys. You know, we're so blessed to be able to have the partnership we have with you guys. You know, many of you in the church support us and make it possible for us to do what we do. I know many others pray for us, and we really appreciate that. We can't do what we do outside of partnerships with the body of Christ, and so it's a blessing. So thank you. Okay, how much time do I got? I need to know that from now. How much time? Like 20 minutes, something like that? About as long as I need. Okay, don't tempt me now. Okay, good. I'm going to pray real quick, and then I want to talk to us. I have an outline here, but I'm not sure how much of the outline I'm going to stay on. I feel a burden from the Lord this morning, which doesn't happen to me very often. So anyway, let me pray. Let's pray. And just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and then we'll open up the Word. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're here, and we love you. We love you because you love us. We're grateful. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the blood of your Son. Thank you for the attention that you give us. Father, you're looking upon us. Your eyes are open. They never shut. You watch us, and you look at us, and you love us despite all of our failures, despite our weaknesses. We're not that awesome, yet you count us worthy of your affection, your attention, your love, your admiration. We say thank you for that. We acknowledge that, and we ask you for Ephesians 1, what Paul prayed, that you'd give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would see you the way that you desire for us to see you. God, I ask that right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to open our eyes, that we could see God the way that you want us to see God, that we can see the way that you think about us, and we would see you correctly, we'd see you rightly, not based on the lies that we feel or the emotions that we have or what somebody said, that we would feel, that we would see you the way that the Bible presents you. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, hope you have your Bibles with you. If you do, turn it to Psalm 27. I can't get out of this passage. The fourth verse has changed everything about the way that I live my life. So I tend to, almost all my sermons tend to land there at some point. they say that a preacher only really has like one or two sermons, and they just give it through different Bible verses. You know, you'll notice the same things happen coming out of Toby's mouth over and over. And it's because the Lord marks you with something. Yeah. They say you only got one or two, maybe three sermons, and you just give it in different ways with different bents. I got one, really. My sermon is from this passage, but I want to take us to a couple places. What I want to help us do is help us grow in prayer. That's the thing, the primary thing that we train young adults in and that we try to share when we go places is the desire of God's heart for his people to connect with him. I think it's the primary desire of God's heart for his people is that we would turn our attention toward heaven. We turn our attention toward God and we'd interact with him. And so I want to answer three questions The first is just what is prayer? I'll make it real simple. I mean, it's a simple topic, but what is prayer? I want to talk about a specific way of praying. Why grow in prayer? Number two, why do we want to make this an aim of our lives to grow in the place of prayer? And then three, I just want to give you a couple of practical, this is how we want to, a couple of practical things that will help you grow in the place of prayer. So first of all, this is really complicated. It takes a while to think through what's prayer. It's talking to God. Really, really, really big, complicated subject. I'm being sarcastic. I apologize. It's not a complicated subject. That's what I mean to say is it's not complicated. It's really simple. It's talking to God. Prayer, and I want to even widen the definition of prayer a little bit. Any interaction that we have with God as it pertains to reading his word and asking him to speak to us through his word. When we sing songs, you know, we just spent, you know, half an hour praying together as we sang songs to the Lord. You know, maybe some of us just sang words or stood there. But as a church, that was the goal, is that we would pray together. We would be in awe of God and sing to him. This is who you are. Thank you. And give him worship. That's prayer. Intercession is prayer. Praying for others. God, would you do these things for these family members? Would you do these things for the people that I have in my heart? Or petition. It's, God, would you do these things for me? Would you give me strength? Would you help me? Another type of prayer that I want to pitch to you is devotional prayer. Psalm 27. David, I'm going to be in verse 4. The thing about this psalm that gets me is that David is in the midst of running from enemies. He's under a lot of pressure. If you've read anything about David's life, you know that he had a lot of different things happen. A lot of times where he needed help from God. A lot of enemies. This is one of those moments. And so he's praying in verse 1, God, you're my light, you're my salvation. I don't have to fear because this is who you are to me. So he's afraid. He's feeling fear, and he's reminding himself of who God is so that he can remember, no, I don't have to fear because you're my light. You're my salvation. When evildoers assail me to eat of my flesh, it's they who stumble and fall. He's reminding himself, and he's singing. He's putting this into a psalm so that it's good for his heart, right? Though an army may encamp against me, my heart's not going to fear. I'm going to be confident in your leadership, and you're going to protect me. You're my protector. But then verse 4 comes, and it's like, this is a different psalm. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It took me a while to think through, why is this verse? Basically, in verse 4, he's saying, God, only one thing do I want. I'm going to ask you one thing, that I would be near you, that I would dwell in your house. Now, what David's referring to is the temple of God. They had, you know, in David's day, he had in addition to the sacrifices, David had a worship and prayer area, tabernacle. He appointed singers. David did this. He appointed singers and musicians to play and worship God in shifts. In fact, there were 24 shifts. I don't know if they did 24/7 or not, but there at some point it was day and night. And so David is much many of the Psalms came out of that. It's Asaph and David and others that would sing to the Lord in David's tabernacle. And what he's praying is, God, I want this one thing, is to dwell in your house, your temple, the tabernacle where we sing to you. I want where your presence dwells. I want one thing. I want to be near you, and I want to see your beauty. I want to ask you questions, inquire in your temple. What does that mean? What does it mean that David, it's poetic language, but for him to gaze at the beauty of the Lord, I'm picturing David in that place of song, singing songs about what God has done, singing songs about who God is, and his heart is gazing at the knowledge of God. His heart is gazing at, what is that word gaze? It's what you do whenever you fall in love for the first time. You just look into each other's eyes and you just sit there for a while and you're gazing in awe of the beauty of that person. You know, some of you may go, man, I haven't done that in 20 years. Others go, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about right now. But it's the when you fall in love and you just want to see the beauty. You're just like, oh, that's what David did. And he did that with God. And he said the one desire of his heart, this is the man after God's own heart, The one desire of his heart was, I just want to see your beauty. I want to gaze in your tabernacle. And what's weird about that verse is that it's in the midst of him praying, God, I don't have to fear. My enemies around me. I trust in you. And what you begin to realize is that this was, even in the midst of the greatest times of pressure, this was David's refuge. Not just God's protection, but God's beauty, connecting with who God was. What brought David's heart peace was not even just a revelation that God is strong, that he's a protector. That's what I would expect in this psalm. What David's refuge was, God, you're beautiful. I don't care if I live or die. That's why he didn't have to be afraid. He didn't care if he lived or died because his primary desire wasn't breathing. His primary desire was, I want to see you. I want to know you. And if he lived or died, he could do that, right? And so what I want to pitch to you is this is why you breathe. This is why you exist. This is why you were saved, to interact with God forever, to be near God forever. It's what Jesus bought when he gave his life for you, not just your salvation. Your salvation has an end goal. How many believe that? The point of the cross wasn't just forgiveness. The forgiveness is a means to an end. What I mean by that, I don't want to downplay forgiveness. I could preach forgiveness for, you know, many hours. I'm grateful for the power of the blood of Jesus. And so I'm not downplaying the blood of Jesus or that the grace that God gives us. But what I want to tell you is it's a doorway to something far greater than simply forgiveness. We're not going to be in heaven forever going, oh, thank you for forgiving us. Although we will sing that. We're going to be in heaven singing, God, you're so beautiful. Thank you for the opportunity to be near you, to experience your presence, to draw near God despite my sin. And that truth of God's forgiveness and his grace and his blood will impact our hearts forever. But the reason why it's so great is because he's so beautiful and so great and so holy, we're privileged with the opportunity to interact with him because of the blood of Jesus. And that's why you breathe. That's why I breathe. That is our calling. When I was a teenager, and I felt a call to ministry, I was so wrapped up for a few years in my calling, what impact that I'm going to make. What am I going to do for God? I'm going to bring revival, I'm going to preach, I'm going to do whatever. And that was who I was. When this verse came alive to me, everything shifted. I thought, I could just sit down. God doesn't need me to do stuff for him. He's good. What God wants for me, he didn't die for me so that I could do stuff for him. Right? He doesn't need me. He died for me so that I could interact with him. It was worth that much to him. it was worth that. You were worth that much to him. What does this have to do with prayer? Because I'm telling you two things. One, I'm telling you the reason we're here is for God to interact with him. But then I'm also telling you, you're worth that much. That the cross is far more beautiful when you realize why he did it. Not only to save you, but to save you so that you could draw near and be near him. Turn with me to John. P.S. John 14 through 17. If I had to take just a couple Bible verses or chapters with me, if I only got three, 14, 15, 16, 17. Oh, that's four. That's why I'm a preacher. I don't do math.
Toby said, yep.
If I only got four chapters, these are the chapters I take with me. I want to encourage you to write that. If you're going to write anything down, write that down. John 14 through 17. Look for, when you read these passages, Jesus is talking with his disciples before his death. And then in 17, he's talking to the Father. We get to peer in on his interaction with the Father about us. God is talking to God about you in chapter 17 of John. And what he says is staggering. And so what I do is I read this and I just look for, what do you think about me? And I discover the hey, look, there it is. I discover God's emotions and his passion for me in these chapters. And he wants you to do that, by the way. The reason why God loves you, Bible verses are in the Bible, is because God wants to communicate to you his passion for you. The reason why the stories are there and that it's such an emphasis on the love of God is because God is in heaven with a great desire to reveal his passion for you to you. How many of you know when you love someone, the words, I love you, come out more and more? Because I want you to feel the great passion I have for you. My little son, he's busy and he's, you know, he could just live his whole day and not pay attention to me, unless he's tired and then he wants me to hold him. But he's got so much going on, and I play with him. I'm like, I love you. And I just end up telling him, he doesn't understand really what that means, but I just go, I love you. I love you. I love you. Because I have a great growing passion for him. And that's the heart of the Father for us. He's not worn out. He's like God has no age. So there's he's like still young. Like he's still passionate. He's not like worn out by his great age. He still has the fire in him, that youthful zeal, the youthful passion and desire that's strong in the heart of God. I mean, far beyond what we can know. And I just picture the Father looking down at him. I love you. I'm so passionate about you. And the reason why I want to emphasize prayer and us connecting with God, but then I also want to emphasize the passion of God for us, because rightly understanding who God is and how he feels about you is your doorway to growing in the place of prayer. The reason why I'm saying that is that when you have this idea of God that as if he's like a taskmaster demanding that you do things for him, or demanding that you be holy, or demanding that you stop sinning, why don't you just get it? The Father is never asking that of you. The Father knows exactly why you're not getting it, because you're weak and broken. That's why he died for you. That's why he spilt his blood on your behalf, because he knew that you were incapable of doing it. He doesn't expect you to be capable now, right? And so many times what keeps us from drawing near to God is this idea that he's disappointed in us, that the Father is angry that we're sinful, or angry that we're weak. But you got to realize, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? He doesn't expect you to be that amazing now. He knew how amazing you were. What the reason he died for you wasn't because of your performance. It was because of your destiny. It was because he knew that he made you, he formed you on purpose. You're still breathing on purpose. How many of you know that if you're still breathing, there's a reason for that? There's a reason. You know, and many times we think that reason, God wants me to accomplish something on the earth. And, you know, maybe that's the case. But the reason I want to push to you is that God desires to connect with you. God desires to engage your heart, to speak to you how much he loves you, and to be spoken to. Your prayers move the heart of God. I'll give you an example with my son again. I'm going to have lots of son metaphors because he's two, and I'm in the midst of, you know, being a passionate young dad. When my son, he's busy, he likes to play, he's, you know, whatever, but then sometimes he'll come up to me and he'll just smile. he'll look at me and just smile. And tell you what, no moment is greater than when my son gives me attention and looks at me and smiles. He's busy. He wants to do whatever. You know, he's got so much going on, and I'm always looking at him. I'm always watching him play, and I'm moved by him. And when he looks at me and he says, "Daddy," or, you know, I love you. Love you, you know. And when he doesn't know what it means, but he says it, and it moves my heart as a dad. You know, those are the most precious moments when he looks at me. And then he goes back to playing, but that little moment where he smiles at me, he's just saying, "I like you." And I'm like, "Yes, thank you. This is my greatest fear, that you won't like me. Please like me." So the reason why the Father calls himself Father and calls us sons is so that we'll understand how God wants to relate to us, okay? The obviously, God didn't personally, like, beget us. Like, the way that father and mother and son works with humans isn't the way that it worked in terms of God being our Father, right? The reason why he identifies himself as a father or even as a bridegroom is because he wants us to be able to look at the way we interact and then see how he wants to interact with us, right? And so picture, you know, you've got me and my son, that, or you and your son and or your daughter, or the passion that exists between a father and when a son gives him attention. That's the way the Father feels when we turn our gaze toward him and go, "Oh, Jesus, I love you." I can imagine him going, "Oh, thank you. I'm so moved by your prayers." We go, "Oh, that was," if we could see the movement in God's heart, the way that it impacted the heart of God, we get to minister to God. That phrase is in the Bible, to minister to God. What does that mean? Well, you minister to your friend. You're uplifting them. You're encouraging them. You're blessing them. We bless the Lord. We bless the Lord by giving him praise. What does that mean? Bless the Lord. How can we give God something when he has everything? Well, sometimes he doesn't have us. The desire of God, the greatest desire of God, is to have your heart and to have your song, to have your words, to have your attention, right? Pertaining to my son, the greatest desire of my heart is that I would have his attention, that he would look at me and love me. Not even that he would obey me. He's rebellious. He's not that obedient, my son. You know, but at the end of the day, his obedience is not my primary goal. His love is. You know, I want him to grow up and love me with all of his heart. I want to be a good dad so that he'll love me. And that's being a dad's dangerous, because you could just mess him up and they won't love you anymore. I don't know. It's like, you know, there's lots of different father-son relationships that aren't that awesome, and I don't want one of those. I want my son to love me. So everything I do as a father is, I want you to love me. And the Father is looking at us with that same passion. I'm going to show you who I am. That Jesus came down to reveal the Father to us, right? Why? So that we would see the passion of the Father, right? The passion of the Christ is the passion of the Father. John 14. This is the passion of Jesus for us. I'm going to grab a couple of these different verses in 14 through 17. Verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What I see there is Jesus is saying that the goal of God in going and in coming back, the goal of God is that we'd be with him, right? I desire that you would draw near to me. God's not okay with Jesus in the flesh being in heaven and you being on the earth. There's a process that he's bringing about, and the end goal, the end of Revelation, is the new Jerusalem, the throne of God coming down to a renewed earth. Why? Because the dream of God's heart, the great conclusion, the finale of redemptive history is, I get to be with you forever. Right? That's the desire of God's heart, is he's thinking about this. As he wooed your heart to salvation, the desire in his heart was, I want you to be with me. I want to be near you in proximity. The people that you love, looking at couples over the throughout the room right now, you're sitting next to each other. You're near one another. Why? Because you like each other. It's physical proximity matters in a relationship. You like each other. The Father likes us. He doesn't only love you. He likes you. He likes who you are. He likes your quirks. He made them. He's not offended by your weaknesses. He desires that you be near him, that you be with him. That's the passion of Jesus' heart for us. Let's go down to Let's see. I've got a few different ones in here. Are you guys following me? Is this good? I want to convince you of his passion for you so that when you go to the place of prayer, you're not checking a box or thinking, oh, I'm sorry, God, I don't pray enough. You know, I'm sorry, I don't read my word enough. You know, I don't, let's not have that be the first thing we say to God. He knows that you don't pray enough or you don't read your Bible or whatever. He's not bothered by that. He's just excited to interact with you, to get your attention. He's with you all the time. It's not like he doesn't get to be with you when you're not praying. Right? But how many of you know that, like, you can be with someone, but then you feel like they didn't pay attention to you the whole time? That kind of hurts. Like, that. And it, when they do, though, it excites your heart. You're like, I'd love your attention. That's how God feels. You don't spend time in prayer in the Word. He goes, that's right. Good. All right, you did your job. All right, so we'll see about tomorrow. We'll see if you do your devotions tomorrow. Right? If we have that idea, which, let's be honest, we have that idea about God. You know, and if you don't, bless the Lord. Like, you know, share it with your friends. but most of us have this idea of God, and our prayer, our obedience is duty-based. It's because we feel like we need to. We feel like we have to. And you do need to obey the Lord. You do. I mean, that's real. But it's not because he's a taskmaster or because his primary desire. The reason he asks you to not sin is because it hurts you. And he likes you and enjoys you and doesn't want you to be in pain. And he wants to be close to you, and sin is in the way. And when you do things that separate you from him, he doesn't desire that. So the only reason we talk about sin is because it is between us and God. And he desires to remove everything that hinders the love between us, right? And that's why he died, to remove the things that hinder so we don't have to worry about him anymore. He's not constantly looking at your life, looking for ways that you're sinning so he can condemn you. He's not. It feels like that sometimes. It feels like that sometimes because we're thinking about our lives and we're primarily concerned. We can see the good in others, but we can't see the good in ourselves. And I want to convince you to go on a journey. It's not going to, I mean, you don't get a moment of revelation that just changes everything all the time. You know, I pray that Holy Spirit would give us each a spirit of revelation in that moment where God would reveal himself to us in new ways. We all want that. But what I would encourage you to do is go on a journey of discovering God's passion for you so that you would grow in passion for him and so that you would enjoy. I want to encourage you to reach to enjoy the place of prayer. Enjoy reading the word. And you know what? I want to say this. It's really okay that you don't feel like praying. Okay? It's not, I mean, I... Where we work and what we do, the prayer is like the thing we teach and the thing we preach. You know, I'm not really that good at it. I'm not. I don't wake up in the morning. I'm gonna pray today. I'm gonna. You know. But you know what happens is I go. You know what? I know. This is why I live. And I think it through. I'm not. I don't live based on what I feel like doing. And so I'm gonna reach to connect with God. And I want to give you a couple of tools that will help you enjoy prayer and help you grow. But I engage in some of those tools. I open the Word, and I ask God for help. Help me, because I know that I'm made to interact with you, and I want to, but I'm weak, and I'd rather watch Netflix right now. And he's not fazed by that. He knows the way of your heart. He knows your weaknesses and your difficulties, and he's not bothered by that. It's okay that you don't feel like praying, you don't feel like reading your Word. But as you say yes and ask him for help, he's going to come and minister to you. Where are we at? John 14. Where's the helper stuff? John 14, verse 16. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. He's going to dwell with you and be in you. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us, and he's going to live in us and be with us forever. Now that's another reason why he died for us, so that he could sanctify us, so that he could dwell in us and be the reason again is the physical proximity is what it means to be with God, near God, right? He desires to be near us because of his great passion and love for us. And the Holy Spirit's there to help us, remember the words of Jesus, have grace to obey, help us connect with God. There's a reason why you have a helper. It's because you need help, right? So when you see your weakness and your difficulty and the fact that you need help, God's not in heaven going, oh, why do you need help? Like what? He gave you the Holy Spirit. He told you before you needed help, you're going to need help. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the Spirit in you, and he's not going to be fazed by your stuff, by your weakness, by your brokenness, by your need for help. He's coming because he wants to help, right? And so when you pray and you don't feel like it, you go, Helper, you're in me, help. And he wants to. Okay, so I'm totally not on my notes at all. But this is what I was feeling. I felt it this morning as I woke up, and then during worship, as I'm just praying, God, you know, I want you to use me, you know, as a preacher or a minister or a teacher or whatever. I'm asking God, I want to help. I want to be a part of what you're doing. What are you doing? What are you thinking? What do you want to? How can I serve your people? And what I felt was this. I began to feel just the passion of God for you people, the love of God. And he's like, I want you to know how much I like you, so that you'll come to me more. Because I'm thinking about, I want to equip you in growing in prayer. That's what we do. So I'm going to talk about prayer. But the many times the primary thing that keeps us from drawing near to God is we don't see his great desire to draw near to us. Many times what keeps us from drawing near to God is that we don't see his great desire to draw near to us. If we saw it, if we saw his passion for us, we would grow in passion for him. Right? Okay. Hey, where am I at on time? Where am I at? It's time. Okay, I'm done. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. Now I've got good at this time thing. The clock is small and I'm just going. Okay. I'm going to give you, can I, 2 more minutes? Okay. All right. Here's what I want to give you is to help your growing in the place of prayer. I want to encourage you to pray the Bible. So when you open the Word and you want to do daily devotions or pray through books of the Bible, whatever, I want to encourage you to open the Word and talk to God about what he's talking to you about. So John 14, he says, verse 3, we just said this, I'll come again, I'll take you, that where I am, you may be also. We're seeing there Jesus' desire for us to be with him. You can take that passage and pray, Jesus, you desire to be with me. You love me. You know, he says a little bit down further down, I'm in the Father, he's in me, I'm revealing the Father to you. Pray, read that passage, understand it, and then pray to the Father, God, your Jesus, you reveal the Father to me. Father, you're in the Son, and you're in me by your Spirit. Thank you for this truth. And read the Word and look for different areas that the Lord reveals himself, and thank him for those truths. And ask the Holy Spirit, who's in you, waiting to help, ask him to help you. And that's been the primary, that and singing it. I pray that, and then I'll just be by myself, and I'll just sing that. Jesus, you like me. Jesus, this is who you are. You're in me. Thank you for these truths that I'm reading in your Word. And singing it makes my heart come alive even more. And so what I'm giving you is ways to engage the Word and ways to engage God that helps your heart get the truth and enables you to enjoy it. It's okay that you don't sometimes, but take Bible verses and pray them back to the Lord. Thank him for truths and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to reveal those truths to you as you do it, and you'll find that your Bible reading and your time in the Word and prayer will greatly be more enjoyable. So anyway, I've got what we can be done. Let's stand. Can I get the worship team up here? Let's stand. If you're able, you don't have to stand. But I want to end in prayer. I just want to ask the Father for us. I would do a how many of you feel like, you know, this is your view of God, but it'd be 90% of the room. We all feel that. So I feel that. So I'd be raising my hand. So let's do this. Let's just, like, if you're here with a friend or a spouse or a family, let's pray for each other for a moment and just ask the Lord to speak to us. If you're with your wife or your husband or with your friend, let's pray for one another. And just go, Father, would you reveal your great passion for this person to them, so that we could grow in our reach to connect with you and to see your beauty and to enjoy you. So, Father, we ask you right now for help. Holy Spirit, and we just pray for one another. We ask you for our spouses, for our friends, for those in this room, and we ask you for ourselves that you would speak to us. that you would give us a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that our eyes would be opened, that we'd see all that you are. We thank you for the great passion that you have for us, the great power that you have toward us, that you want to extend toward us. And Holy Spirit, we ask you for help. Help us see you well. Help us love you with all of our hearts. Help us grow in prayer. And help us not feel that sense of duty-based condemnation when we're weak. Help us to be convinced of your great love for us despite our weaknesses, despite our inabilities. In Jesus' name. Amen.
How many of you look at prayer a different way now? Maybe. Go home and start doing some things different in your prayer. Go ahead and have a seat, if you guys would. God is good to us. Thank you, man. Let's give him a hand as he gets down.